pastor's meeting that we have monthly, one of our brethren brought the devotional, and he brought it from a passage in Exodus 5 and 6. And it was really, really helpful to me. And so I want us to go there today. I'm not going to preach his message, but I did get some help, certainly from what he brought to us in preparing this. But I made notes that day, of course, and then I kept coming back to it on a regular basis because I thought it had so much to say to the church in any season, but particularly where we find ourselves now with all that's going on in our culture and our surroundings. And also, I felt that it was very helpful as we are in James and we're going to be looking at praying and the prayer of faith and those sort of things. It really reminds us that many times, as I've said to you before, God answers our prayers always immediately, but sometimes later. And so this particular passage is a time where we see through Moses and the people that God seems to delay deliverance for them. He seems like he purposely puts that off and they don't understand why. And we find ourselves in that situation, I think, many times. So anyway, I hope this will be a help to us this morning. And before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for another Lord's Day, and Lord, we're grateful that we can be here. Lord, we pray for those that will hopefully join us in the second hour. We pray for all those who are at home today, Lord, that you'll bless and care for them and minister to them. Lord, we're just thankful for the technology you've provided for us so that we can still join together this way, electronically, and Lord, to share in the time of study and worship, and so we praise you for that. We ask you to help us, Lord, as we read this passage and be reminded of your dealings with your people and how many times as we are frustrated and doubting and fearful even about you not providing what we believe we need at a given time, help us to remember that you always are there, and on your time and in your way you will deliver, you will strengthen, you will help in the ways that we need it. So just pray we'll learn that afresh and anew today and have a greater appreciation for how you deal with your people to bring glory to yourself and to do good for us. We thank you again. I ask you to guide us through this text and bring glory to Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, chapter 5, I'm just going to give a quick thumbnail of it. Chapter 5 is where Moses and Aaron present themselves the first time to Pharaoh to ask that the people be freed in order to go worship the Lord God. And you'll perhaps recall what happens in chapter 5 is Pharaoh says, I don't know who God is, and I'm not going to let you go. And as a result, he turns to the taskmasters over the people of Israel who are building for Pharaoh, building in Egypt. And he says, okay, I tell you what to do. These folks are lazy, and that's why they're wanting to leave. They don't have enough work. And so you tell them to make as many bricks as they've been making, but as we've provided straw for them before, we're not going to anymore. They're going to have to go out and gather whatever they can gather and then make the bricks, which of course made it almost an impossible task. So that's where we pick up. I'll pick up the reading in chapter 5, verse 14, and we're going to read down through chapter 6, verse 8. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw be given to you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said to them, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And we ask God to bless the Word to us this morning. So our subject matter is why God postpones deliverance for His people. And that can take any kind of form. Whatever we're praying for, it's always a form of deliverance we want. It's either deliverance unto a better situation, answering a prayer, healing a sick person, increasing our ability to get gain so that our needs can be taken care of, or it can be deliverance from something that's hard, evil, and oppressing to us. And here, of course, obviously, it's a very tough situation because, as I said, Pharaoh's response when Moses and Aaron first come and say, you've got to let this people go to worship Jehovah, he said, I know why you're saying that. They don't have enough to do. And so I'm going to double it up on them and make them, no longer will they have their straw provided, they'll have to go find it and still make the same number of bricks. Well, you can tell from what I read that they weren't able to do that. And so the overseers among the Israelites who were over the other people under them to guide the work were beaten. And they said, look, you're not fulfilling your quota. And they complained and said, there's no way we can. You're not giving us straw anymore. And so the result was the people, when Moses and Aaron come again to them, say, this is all your fault. Look what you've done, and you've put a sword in the hand of the Egyptians to kill us. You're not freeing us. You're not leading us out like you said God told you to do. And so what we see here is Moses crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't think I misunderstood you. At the burning bush, you told me, I'm going to send you and Aaron, and I'm going to send you to deliver the people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh will let you go, and I'll bring you into a good land. And you're not doing that. And I don't know what the holdup is. And of course, Moses probably thought, and Aaron too, that the first time they came before Pharaoh, God would have so worked in the situation that Pharaoh would say, okay, well, yeah, I can't oppose God, so y'all can go. And obviously that didn't happen. In fact, it took several different encounters with Pharaoh and a multitude of plagues before he finally let the people go. So the question is then, as Moses says in verse 22 of chapter 5, why have you so evil entreated your people? Why is it that you even sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, you have not delivered your people at all. And that's true at that point. I mean, he's not lying. He's not making it up. He's not exaggerating. God has not delivered his people at all at this point. And so we have to then look at a few things that the text shows us and another place in the Scripture underscores for us as to why God postpones deliverance. Let me say it again, as I said at the outset, and I think I said this last week, but God always answers our prayers immediately, but sometimes later. That means we may not receive the answer for some period of time, but it doesn't mean the answer hasn't already been given in heaven. And so that's one thing to always keep in mind when we're praying for whatever kind of deliverance we feel like we need at a given time, and it doesn't come when we think it should. And we continue to pray, and it still doesn't come. So what is God about here? Well, notice in chapter 6, verse 1, that the first thing that God says in response to Moses' complaint and his question about why have you not delivered your people anymore, or delivered your people from Pharaoh, he says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he'll let them go and drive them out of the land. And verse 2, I am the Lord. So the first thing we need to understand here is that when God postpones deliverance, it is always to show His character and majesty in a greater way. God is very clear, and He's saying, look, if I made Pharaoh let you go right now, the Egyptians wouldn't have much appreciation for who I am and what I am. They don't worship me, as Pharaoh has said. I don't know Jehovah. Why should I let you go? And so God says, it's important for my reputation and my integrity to put off this deliverance so that I can do to Pharaoh, verse 1, what I intend to do. And so He does it to reveal His majesty, to reveal His character. He goes on and says in verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, as we would transliterate it from the Hebrew. But by my name Jehovah, and in most versions of the Scripture it's in all caps there, as it should be, I was not known unto them. Now, so a lot of people question this and say, well, wait a minute, didn't Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, didn't they know Jehovah as Jehovah? Because we read the accounts of God's dealing with Abraham, and it says over and over again, and the Lord, all caps, said to Abraham, thus and so. And so we know that when we see Lord in all caps, that means it is actually the word, the name Jehovah. So why does He say, I wasn't known by that name? Well, just because it says Jehovah spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it doesn't mean that they understood this was Jehovah. What you have to go back to is chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, the encounter of Moses with God at the burning bush. Remember that when Moses heard the voice of the Lord and the Lord told him what he was going to do, he said, okay, when I go down there and tell them I'm supposed to deliver you from the Egyptians and they ask me, who sent you? What am I going to say? What did he say? You tell them, I am, has sent me to you. That's another way of expressing the covenant name of God, Jehovah. So, I think we take it as it is here, and we don't try to go around it and figure out, well, what did he mean here? Maybe they didn't understand it, but the thing is, he's saying himself, they knew me as God Almighty, the mighty God who delivered them, who provided for them, but they didn't know me by the covenant name of the I Am. Now, that was going to be critically important in this particular context because they needed to see, the Egyptians needed to see, and certainly the Israelites did as well. You can imagine that among the Israelites there was still some level of doubt as to whether God could get them out of Egypt. I mean, there had to be. They're human. And so God is saying, I'm going to reveal my majesty in such a way that certainly the Egyptians will be forced to face it, and my people will joyfully realize that there's nothing that I can't do. There's nothing that I can't do by my strong arm and my mighty work. So, when God postpones deliverance, let's bring it down to home base here. When He postpones deliverance for us, it is so that we could get a clearer view of Him. A greater appreciation of who and what our God is. And again, remember, I always like to say that. Remember, the very first question in the Catechism doesn't say who is God, but what is God? And that's important. It's there for a reason. Because the what of God is important for us to know, even more so than the who, which basically just means His name. If you say, who is God? Well, He's Jehovah, He's the Lord, whatever. But if you say, what is God? And answer that according to the Scripture, then you get a better understanding of the great supreme being that God is. And so He's saying, not only do the Egyptians need to know that I'm Jehovah, but my own people do. So He postpones deliverance to reveal His majesty. Secondly, He postpones deliverance so that He can deal with wickedness, particularly wicked rulers. Look over in chapter 7, just the next page over. And the Lord says, okay, I'm sending you to Pharaoh once again, you and your brother Aaron, you're going to speak all that I command you. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, watch it now, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I shall stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So the second reason God delays deliverance many times is to fully punish those who are holding God's people in some sort of bondage. And it doesn't have to be that they've got them in jail. It doesn't have to be that they are slaves of some other group or whatever. There's a lot of ways that the world holds God's people in bondage, or at least attempts to. And there's a lot of things that we go personally, as Christians, we go through that we realize this is hemming me in. This is limiting my ability to live for God. And again, we would say, well, that's just you. You know, you should still be able to live for God no matter the circumstances. True. In the spiritual principle, that's right. But we're talking about just the everyday Monday through Friday grind. And so many times, there are outside circumstances and forces that come upon us that really hinder and limit our ability to serve God as we know we should and as we want to. And so God permits that for a season. He directs that. But ultimately, He says, I'm going to delay the deliverance only so long until I have made a full reckoning with those who have treated you badly. Those who persecuted the church, those who persecuted individual believers, He said, I'm going to let them have their day, in many cases, for a while. But ultimately, I will deal with them. There's so many examples of this throughout the rest of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that it's no problem to understand that. God would raise up a wicked king and a wicked people, Canaanites, all the other ites, bring them against Israel, judge Israel by them, bring punishment on His people for their sins. But then what happened to all those ites? God destroyed them, one by one. And so what He says is, I'm going to delay the deliverance in order to judge the wicked fully. When God gives the wicked the total free ticket to do what they will to the church and to His chosen people, then He's doing that so that when their punishment comes, they will realize, this is what I have asked for. This is what I got myself into because I persecuted the people of God and now they have done what they've done. And so, again, example after example comes up in the Old Testament of this exact thing. And another one, of course, besides just the people of Israel, is the case with Job. When you read about the Sabaeans coming in and taking all his livestock and killing his servants and all that, we say, that's terrible that God allowed that to happen. Well, it was for His purpose, and later on, He destroyed them. You can't find a Sabaean anywhere in the world. There's none left. God destroyed them for the fact that they persecuted Job and his people. So, many times God will do this in order to bring judgment on those who are in authority over Christians and who exercise that authority wrongly. And I'm just going to say this in passing. All that's going on today in different places about the whole idea of government overreach and persecution of churches individually and so forth, all I would say is this. Those who do that need to be aware. Not from the church, not from us, but from God, whose we are, they are playing on dangerous ground. God has never allowed any person or people or group of people for long to persecute His people without retribution. And I'll just say that. That's not a threat. That's just what the Bible says. And again, it doesn't come from us. It's not us rising up against those who are oppressing us, but it's God defending His people. And so it is a very slippery slope for anyone to persecute the church of the living God. All right, thirdly, why does God do this? He delays deliverance also in order to empower missions, foreign and home missions. In other words, when God does what He's doing, as I've already said, He says, I'm going to let Israel know my name Jehovah, but the Egyptians are going to know it too. Now, there's no verse that I'm aware of in this portion of Exodus when we read about the ultimate deliverance, the judgment on the firstborn, the placing of the blood on the doorpost and all that. There's no verses that I'm aware of. If you know one, bring it to my attention. That say specifically there were some Egyptians that believed enough in Jehovah by that point that they asked Israelites, may I come into your home and be under the blood? But I got to figure that probably happened in some cases. I just feel like it did. Again, there's no scripture, there's no chapter and verse for it. But the point is that God makes His name known to spread His truth, to spread the gospel. And so to do that many times, He has to delay the deliverance of His people in order that other people will hear the good news. Now, one of the best examples of that is we're here in the Old Testament is in the book of Joshua. And I'm just going to flip over there if you want to follow me to chapter 2. It's, of course, the account of the spies going into the land and meeting Rahab the harlot and finding favor in her eyes. And she hides them from the soldiers who had come to arrest them for coming in and spying out the land. But in Joshua chapter 2, it says that the men came looking for the spies, and Rahab said, "I don't know where they are, but I think they went out the city gate," and then she hid the men on her roof at night. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 2, she said unto the men, these are the spies from Israel, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Now watch this. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Watch it. Here's the result of missions. "For the Lord your God, Jehovah, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now, pagan Rahab would not have made that confession if God had not done what He'd done with His people Israel in delivering them, and the testimony of that went as far as Jericho. Right? Went as far as Ai. Went as far as all those places that Israel was beginning to conquer at that time. And so God delivers His people in the time He needs to have first and foremost proclaimed the truth about Him. It's gospel proclamation. It's missions. And so He does that in order that the truth about Him can be spread and others will come to know Him and believe on Him. And certainly we know that the result, obviously, with Rahab, as the rest of the story unfolds, is that when God speaks to Joshua and says, "Now you go in there and wipe the place out. Kill every man, woman, and child, but spare Rahab and her family because she hid the spies." Well, it wasn't because she hid the spies only. It was because she had now become a believer in Jehovah. You see, that's missions. And so God is doing that here as well. All right, and then the last thing, which really comes down to, I trust, helping us. Sometimes God postpones deliverance to actually encourage His servants. When Moses says at the end of chapter 5, those verses I've already read a couple of times, "Lord, you said I was going to come lead the people out. You were going to deliver them. You haven't done it yet." And God says, "You'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Then I reveal myself as the Lord." But then notice when you drop down to verse 4, "I have established my covenant." Verse 5, "I have remembered my covenant." All these things are designed to encourage Moses. And then notice in verses 6 through 8, there are 7 times 2 words show up by God. Verse 6, "I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you." Verse 7, "I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God." Verse 8, "I will bring you into the land." And then at the end of the verse, "I will give it to you for an inheritance." 7 "I wills." What God is doing is He's encouraging Moses. Because everything looks pretty bleak at this point for Moses. Again, as I've already said, he goes in there, he's probably thinking, as soon as I announce who we are and who the God is that we serve, Pharaoh's going to just fold, you know, and crumple in the corner and say, "Well, yes, by all means, go." And of course, that doesn't happen. And the Lord says, "It's not supposed to happen that way in my plan and purpose, but take heart, you will be delivered." So God does what He does in order to encourage Moses. Now, you know, the people have already confronted Moses and Aaron, as we read there in chapter 5, after the taskmasters are so cruel on them and the whole situation about not getting straw for the bricks has come up. They're being beaten and so forth. And so we might say, that doesn't sound very encouraging to me. I don't really know how Moses would be encouraged. And notice verse 9. I didn't read that of chapter 6. Look what it says there. "Moses spake so unto the children of Israel." So he told them what God said. All those 7 I wills. "But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." Again, that doesn't look like an encouraging event, does it? for Moses or anybody. But it is. Because God is promising, I will do this. You just got to wait. I will deliver, but you've got to realize it's going to be in my timing and in my way. But you trust in the fact that I will, because I'm telling you I will, and I am Jehovah. I've established my covenant, I've remembered it, and so you're not in any danger of losing out. You're not in any danger of ultimately being cut off. You're my people. And so, many times God delays the deliverance to encourage us. That is, what it'll do, and you've already experienced it, probably everybody has, you're praying about something, it doesn't happen, and so you just keep on praying. And what happens during that course of action, if we are praying biblically and thinking rightly about God, it makes us feel a greater affinity and love for Christ. It makes us realize how everything we have comes from Him. It makes us realize how totally dependent upon Him we are, if we respond rightly. Now, if we get bitter about it and get mad and are grieved in our spirit, like most of the Israelites were, then it doesn't really work that good sanctifying work in us for God to hold things off that He intends. But if we respond rightly, then we get to the point where we say, I trust God. He hasn't done it yet. He may not do it next week or in 5 years, but I trust God. He has promised to care for His people. He's promised to deliver. And one of the things in particular that sticks out in that section is in verse 7, when He gives once again, and this is early in the Old Testament, He's going to say this a lot more times throughout His dealings with Israel. It is what is called commonly the promise of union and communion. Notice how He says it in verse 7, I will take you to Me for a people, and I will be to you a God. I will be your God, and you shall be My people. And that's repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament, and it finds its ultimate shining fulfillment when Jesus comes, because what is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ? Emmanuel, what? God with us. So while God promises this, and He does that, we are the beneficiaries of the total final revelation of that union and communion. Christ is ours and we are His. He lives in us by His Spirit. And so, this is all designed to encourage Moses, who certainly needs some encouragement right at this point. And it's not the last time he's going to need it, obviously, dealing with the Israelites. Remember, as it goes a little further, he says, I don't know why you don't just kill me, Lord. I can't satisfy this people no matter what happens. So there's a lot of tough times ahead, but God is saying right here, remember this, Moses, you're going to see what I will do. You're going to observe My hand, My work, and that'll be an encouragement to you. So, again, we need to understand that God indeed does those things that He does in delaying our answers to prayer, delaying deliverance, that we might know Him better and trust Him more. Let's face it, if He immediately answered prayers like that on a regular basis for us, it would tend to make us feel like, first of all, we can kind of control God, and He'd be kind of like a lot of people think of Him, the kindly grandfather up in heaven that would never refuse any of His grandkids whatever they ask. In other words, it would lead to a lessening of respect and honor to the great God that He is if He immediately, as soon as we said something, I mean, it'd be like the genie in the bottle, right? And we would begin to think of God that way. And so the very fact that He delays His answers as far as us receiving them is designed so that we appreciate who and what He is. And He will ultimately deliver, as He did with Israel, of course, as we know. Okay, I'll stop right there. Got any questions or comments on any?